I'm Sue Schreiner, and I direct the Worship Art Ministries here at Daybreak. When I graduated from college, I graduated with my degree in music education and became a public school music teacher. And then I had two children, so I left teaching for a while. When my youngest was ready to go to kindergarten, I thought, I'll go back to teaching. And God completely changed the direction of my life at that point. He combined my love of music and drama and art and dance and gave me the opportunity to lead worship teams in various places to help them point people to Jesus and let them know who he is. And I found out it's my absolute passion. I thought music was my passion, but I found out telling people about who Jesus is my passion. So that's why I'm so excited about the series that we're starting today. Because everybody is a worshiper, whether you're a Christ follower or not, you're a worshiper and you worship something. If you want to know what it is, all you have to do is follow the trail of your attention, your energy, your finances, and at the end of that trail will be something that rises to the top, and that's the thing that drives your life. God invites us to make him be the center of our worship. And we're going to spend the next few weeks looking at what it means to make God the center of our worship in our daily lives, because we are hardwired to worship him. We are created by him and for him. And so there is no substitute that we can put in the place of him in our worship. This morning, I'd like to point us to God, who is the object of our worship, and look a little bit at who he truly is. If you haven't taken your outline out of your program guide yet, you can go ahead and do that. When we see God as he truly is, it stirs something within us because of that hard wiring, and we're compelled to respond. So I've given you an expanded version of that, the worship definition, which is usually just to give value to something. And this is a definition we've used fairly often. If you've taken the journey class, we've used it in the journey class every single time. And it says, worship is our response to God for who he is and what he's done, expressed in and by the things that we say and the way we live our life. You know, the hard part about seeing God for who he truly is in the middle of a crazy, distracting world is that we sometimes lose the time and the focus to be able to do that. God's so evident in the world around us. All we have to do is look for him, but often we forget. Ever since I was a little girl, wanted to see the Alps in Switzerland or Austria. I loved the stories of Heidi. Probably kids don't even read that story anymore, do you? But I did. And so I heard about Heidi, who lived in the Alps with her grandfather, or the Sound of Music and the Von Trapp family climbing over the Alps into freedom at the end of the movie. I wanted to see them so, so much. And about 13 years ago, I had the chance to take one of my choirs on a concert tour to Europe, and we got to go to Austria and Switzerland. So I was going to get to see the Alps. We got to a rest stop in Austria as we were driving towards the Alps, and way off in the distance, our bus driver said, "See those mountains back there," which didn't look all that impressive to me from there, "that's the Alps." So I have my picture taken. Nobody would know. It looks like we're here, like it's just flat and then some mountains in the back. But that's the Alps. I was so excited, and we're driving toward the Alps. We started to look at houses on either side as we went through, and it was summer, so they had taken their supply of wood for the winter and stored it. And we decided that people in Austria must go to school to learn how to pile their wood in perfect wood pile. I have a picture of a perfect wood pile. Look at that. It's all the same length, and it's stored by diameter. So it's intricate. Not everyone looked like that. There were different ones, but they were all equally intricate. Look at this one. They used a different kind of wood and made a picture out of the wood pile. It's their wood pile for the winter. We looked for a house that didn't have a wood pile like that. We just wanted to see one messy one. And I think we did find one. But I don't know how long we were traveling, and we were all looking at the wood piles on either side. And eventually, I just kind of backed my gaze up, and I saw this next picture. Oh, don't tell me we don't have it. Oh, there it is. We were in the Alps, and I didn't even see them because I was looking at the wood piles. It was fairly obvious. I knew the Alps were there. We were headed that direction. I wanted to see them, but I was looking at the wood piles, and I would have missed the most incredible part of my journey, which was seeing the Alps. That's kind of what happens to us sometimes. We start to look at the wood piles, and we forget that the obvious is there all the time. This morning, I want to give you just a little glimpse of the majesty and the greatness of the power of God. If you look at your outline, the first set of blanks is there. The object of our worship compels us to stand in awe of the heights of his grandeur. So for a little while, I want to look at the grandeur of God. In the beginning of our Bible, we start with Genesis, and it says that God created the world by speaking words. So the first part says, God said, let there be light, and there was light. Pow! Light comes out at 186,000 miles a minute, instantly. It's amazing to me when I think about how that was created. And he went on to create the heavens and the earth, to separate the sea and the dry land, to create the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, the plants, and then finally create man in his own image. Romans 1 says this, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that man is without excuse. I love this verse because it encourages us to look to the world around us to start to understand the magnitude of who God is. It says God's eternal power and his divine nature are evident in everything that he created. His fingerprints are everywhere. Now, I have a hobby of being a bird watcher. I have bird feeders, and I love to watch different kinds of birds come to the feeders. I get excited when I see a kind of a bird I never saw before. My son will tell you that I stand on our back deck and go, oh, and the birds come and land on my hand. That is not true. So if he tells you that, don't believe it. But I do get excited about new birds. Do you know there are 10,000 species of birds? Our God is so creative. I would have been impressed with 100 to 200. 10,000. Have you ever stood by the ocean and been mesmerized by the power of the waves that just continue to go and go, and the tide comes in and the tide goes out, and it's endless? Or how about taking a little dried up, shrivelly kernel of corn and putting it in the ground, and out comes a plant with hundreds of kernels of corn on it? What an incredible God we serve. Or look around. We have snow-capped mountains and ocean beaches. We have glaciers and painted deserts. We have lush forests. It seems like it is limitless when you think of the things that we can see on this huge earth that God gave us as our home. But what would happen if we expanded our view beyond the earth and we start to look to the heavens? In your outline, you'll see Psalm 19. David writes this. The heavens are telling the glory of God. Underline that. The heavens are telling the glory of God. The skies display his marvelous craftsmanship. Day after day, they continue to speak. Night after night, they make him known. They speak without a sound or a word. Their voice is never heard, yet their message has gone out throughout the earth and their words to all the world. He also writes this in Psalm 8, "When I look into the night sky and see the work of your fingers, the moon and stars you have set in place, what are people that you would think about them, mere mortals that you should care for them?" It's amazing to me, David did not have the benefit of the Hubble telescope, and yet he was impressed with the expanse of the heavens and the comparison of how small we are when we look at them. You know, every time they invent a larger telescope or figure a new way to get it out into space, we discover that the universe is bigger than we thought it was. We haven't found the end of it yet, but we keep trying, which I think is interesting. In fact, the universe is so big that we can't use feet or yards or miles to measure it. We had to come up with a different way to measure that. So I told you that light moves at the rate of 186,000 miles per second. So if I take that many seconds times a year, however many seconds there are in a year, and I multiply that by 186,000, it comes out to 5.88 trillion miles. 5.88 trillion miles. That's huge. So that's now our yardstick for measuring a light year, a distance in space. And our galaxy, our little cul-de-sac where we live in the universe, is 100,000 light years from one side to the other. Now here's the best part. It's one of 350 billion other galaxies, large galaxies, that we can see in the universe. And the known universe, what we can see with a telescope, is 14 billion miles across. Do you feel little? I gotta wonder, why did God create this huge universe for one little blue planet with people on it? Because our galaxy is like a speck of dust in all of that, and you can't even see in comparison where the Earth is. I wonder if it wasn't partially so that God could show us just how big he really is, so that his glory could be displayed. Our God is so much bigger than we can comprehend him to be, and we are really, really small. But Scripture says he holds the stars in his hand, and he measures that 14 billion light year universe by the span of his hand. So as huge as that is, the picture of God is so much bigger. In the same way that we keep finding more universe every time we get a bigger telescope, we keep finding more God every time we expand our vision. No matter how long we spend trying to comprehend the size of his power, the magnitude of his love, there's more. Every time we think we've learned so many facets of who God is, there's another one. And I think he delights in revealing those to us and seeing us discover for the first time, God is the God of compassion, or whatever it is that he's teaching us that day. We're worshiping an unrivaled, uncontested God of all kinds of might and power. And then I come back to that phrase from David, Psalm 8. What is man that you would think of him? What are we that you would care about us? Several years ago, one of the members of our visual arts and production team, Brad Leatherman, put together a video that we actually used for Night of Worship, but it was a project for a class he was doing. And his video compiles some pretty impressive scientific facts about who God is and the size of him and what it means to us. So let's watch this video together and let these facts sink in.
Thank you.
amazing. The next point in your outline says, the object of our worship compels us to stand in awe of the depths of his intimacy. The depths of his intimacy. Isaiah 40, 25 through 26 says this, to whom will you compare me, talking about God? Who is my equal, asks the Holy One. Look up into the heavens. Who created all the stars? He brings them out like an army, one by one, calling each by name. Because of his great power and incomparable strength, not a single one is missing. If you could count the stars in our galaxy, our little galaxy, one star per second, it would take you 2,500 years to count the stars in our galaxy. And yet this scripture verse says God knows the name of all the stars in all of the galaxies, in all of the universe. And here's the most surprising part to me. And yet he knows your name and my name. The God who measures the universe by the breadth of his hand, 14 billion light years across, has your name written, inscribed, engraved on the palm of his hand. And that word for engraved means held with so much pressure that there's a permanent indentation, a cutting in. He loves you more than all that he ever created. His desire was to walk through that creation with you, discovering each aspect of it and seeing your joy as you discover it. His purpose for creating us is intimacy. Look in your outline and let's take a look at Psalm 139, just part of it, verses 1 through 4 and 3 through 16. The whole psalm is awesome, but this morning, just this part. O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel, when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Would you underline that sentence? You know, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in the utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. Psalm 139 is one of my most favorite sections of scripture because it reminds me that the God we've been talking about this morning, that God that's so huge and so creative and so powerful, those same hands crafted me and crafted you in every minute detail to make us exactly who he wanted us to be. He created us on purpose and for a purpose. And part of that purpose was to have intimacy with him. Do you know that when he made your eye, when sight was being created as you were being formed, a million nerve endings left the optic nerve, a million optic nerve endings left the optic center of your brain and headed to the eye where there were another million nerve endings, optic nerve endings, and they met up and found their perfect match, and instantly you had sight. When he says we are woven together, he really means woven together. I loved discovering that fact. It's amazing, isn't it? That the God of the universe would desire for us to know him the way he knows us. That he made us to be the object of his love, and his greatest desire is that we would return that love. So why are we not on our knees every day worshiping him. I'd love to tell you that I spend tons of intense worship time every week. You would think that your worship director did that, wouldn't you? But there are days where all I can see is my schedule and the deadlines and trying to be there for my dad and my husband and my kids and my grandkids and make all of their soccer and baseball and basketball games so they know I'm supporting them and solve problems here and find worship music and help with scheduling. And I get to the end of the day and I think, I didn't spend any time with God. I mean, I was working for him, but I didn't spend any time with him. There are weeks when I get to the end of the week and I realize I didn't spend more than a few minutes each day giving him my list of needs, but I didn't sit with him. I knew God was there. I knew and I know that he wants to teach me something new every single day. And I love those moments where I just can soak in his presence. But my focus was on all the stuff around me and the pressures of my daily life. So just like when I missed the Alps because my focus was on the woodpile, I failed to lift my eyes out of all of that and be absolutely delighted with him again. When we miss those opportunities of wrong focus, we forget that definition of worship that I gave you at the beginning. Worship is our response to God for who he is and what he's done. And it's expressed in and by the things that we say and the way we live our lives. Our personal worship is important to him. At the end of the day, it's my choice. I'm as close to him as I choose to be. And being close to him is going to mean time in his presence, intentional time in his presence. His word is the best place for me and for you to start to try to find that bigger telescope in seeing who he is. Times of solitude give us the chance to listen and hear his voice and hear what pleases his heart and what he's asking us to do next and how he wants to just say, I love you. And those times can look different for every one of us. Maybe for you, it would be that best place to do that would be outside where you can see the evidence of all that he's created around you. Or maybe for you, you need to get rid of all the distractions and you need an intense time in a simple place in order to be able to connect with him. Or maybe you want to focus on a beautiful painting or fantastic architecture in some formal setting. Whatever way works best for you, you'll find, as I find, that when I make that time, I get filled up with his love, and all of that stuff that's still swirling around there just doesn't look as big and overwhelming as it did before. And then when I come and I get a chance to worship with all of you on Sunday, my worship is sweet, sweeter than when I come in dry and just saying, fill me up. The goal is to know and be known by God, to truly see him for who he is, and to see who we truly are. When we know him, it changes everything about our focus. The Psalms is a great place for you to start, incidentally, if you're going to do that, because the Psalms show us worship, and they show us God's character in so many different ways. I love Psalm 148 because Psalm 148 lays out the most incredible worship service I have ever imagined. It starts out saying, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise the Lord, sun and moon. Praise the Lord, all you stars. Praise the Lord, mountains and trees and birds of the air and creatures of the sea and beasts of the field. And then after he lists all of these people to praise the Lord, he says, praise the Lord, kings and princes and old men and young men and women and children. And I think, What must that sound like to God? I would love to hear it. We know, because we now have radio telescopes, that David thought the stars were silent, but they're not. The stars are giving off radio frequencies, and we've recorded them. So we now know that the stars actually have a song. And we've recorded the sounds of whales communicating under the sea. So whales have a song. So if stars sing, and whales sing, and all of creation worships him, and you and I join in, what would that sound like? This morning, before I close this message, I'd like to have us participate in a very unique worship experience. Now, I could no more come up here and talk to you about worship and not give you a unique worship experience than I could stop breathing. I'm borrowing this from Louis Giglio. Louis has a whole long teaching, and we're only going to see a little sliver of it this morning, so let me just kind of set up what's happening. Louis's been talking about some of the things I was talking about this morning, and he has introduced the sound of the Vela Pulsar, which oscillating on its axis 11 times a second, and the sound of it sounds like a drum beat, just repeated over and over and over, this drum beat. And then he adds in the sound of 16 millisecond pulsars, and those sound like a string section. So you hear pitches that change over and over, but it's the same pattern over and over again, but it's a string section. And then he adds in the sound of whales, but it's much better when you hear him. What I'd like us to do is I'd like us to enter into the worship experience that he's setting up for us and imagine worshiping with stars and whales.
Just two pulsars slowed down and put in sync with each other. It's not a real groovy crowd, I know, but I know where I am, but it's kind of groovy if you hear it. And some of you want to nod a little bit, but you don't know if that's allowed at a reform meeting, and so you just do as the Spirit leads. But isn't that cool? That's just two pulsars. And so we're going to put the millisecond guys in there. The ones you just heard, here they come. People need it really clear, like, what are they singing? And we tried this, and you just got to know this is unedited. We just dropped this on, and this is what happened. This is what they might be singing.
Stars and whales. Sing with me how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God.
You can be seated. Was that not fun? Okay. This is a quote from a book called The Air I Breathe by Louis Giglio. And I love this because it's what we just did. How can it be that God is infinite in being and power, and yet you and I can touch him? We can touch his heart. We can cause joy to come to him, cause him to smile. We can give pleasure to God. Your worship matters to him. It's true that the heavens are telling the glory of God, but right where you are in this moment, God is here, and he's saying, I want you to tell of my glory too. We need to live in a balance between knowing God in the height of his grandeur and in all of his awesomeness and his power, and knowing him in the depth of his mercy, loving and merciful and compassionate, his intimacy. We'll begin to understand his heart for us as we learn to know him and to know the cost there was in allowing us to come close. Because that mighty, powerful God who holds the universe together, in his Son Jesus, confined all of his holiness to come to earth in human form, to die on a cross so that you and I could come near to him. And that speaks volumes of the depth of God's love for you. Take a look at that last scripture verse that's in your outline from Colossians 1. It starts out, for God, in all his fullness, in all his star-making, universe-creating fullness, was pleased to live in Christ. He reduced himself to humanity, and he was pleased to do it. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by the means of his blood on the cross. Making peace with a broken creation caused him an unimaginable price. This includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled himself to you with the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he's brought you into his own presence, his grand, powerful, yet intimate presence. And you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault, not because of anything in yourself, but because of Jesus. What an incredible reminder that God rescued us from the separation our sin would cause, separation from himself that our sin would cause. And he reconnected us with love and in a life that never ends. It's perfect and intimate. It's a relationship with him and his power. I've rewritten those verses in a way that makes it a little more personal. So I'm going to ask that we read that verse, this section of scripture together. The way that I've written it, it's in a little box. And I want us to concentrate on the fact that these truths are available to anyone who believes in Jesus. So let's read together. For God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ, and through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of his blood on the cross. This includes me. I was once so far away from God. I was his enemy, separated from him by my evil thoughts and actions. Yet now, he has reconciled me to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought me into his own presence, and I am holy and blameless as I stand before him without a single thought. Isn't it amazing how our view of God and of our own lives changes depending on where we place our focus? For the next few weeks, I plan to try to make a new habit for myself, and I'm asking you to join me in the challenge of daily starting with a new focus, with a focus on God, lifting my eyes out of the swirl of my life and seeing him, asking him what he wants to teach me today about himself, and then noticing throughout the course of my day in the little things that I see that God is present and with me everywhere. You may want to read that section of scripture just to remind you of the intimacy he wants to have with you, a God who is infinitely powerful and who is intimate in every way. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you that you desire to show us your glory, not to show off, but so that we understand the power and magnitude of the God we serve. And I thank you that you have created a way for us to come into intimate relationship with you through your Son, so that we can experience your love and your mercy and your grace in a depth that is limitless as well. I ask that you'd help us to be able to create habits that bring us into that place of intimacy and that help us to see the magnitude of who you are. And I thank you for the many ways you give us to express the response of our heart to the power of who you are. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you take your white response card out of your program guide right now, as the worship team leads us in a song that talks about waiting and worshiping him, I'm going to invite you to write down on that card, maybe you're going to say, I'm going to commit to trying to create a new habit of refocusing and seeing him. Or maybe there's something that God revealed about himself today through the message to you. But take a moment to record that on your card. If you have a prayer request, you can certainly list that. And if you'd like to pray with someone today and right now, you can make your way out through the back of the auditorium and over to the prayer room, and someone will meet you and pray with you. But let's respond to him and worship together.
Faith can move the mountains and let the mountains fall. We come with expectation, waiting here for you. With our hands lifted high.